Certainly am thankful for the privilege to stand before you. Brother Mike Bonner is hopefully in Virginia. And he took a long road trip, left out on Friday, and I know he had made it to Tennessee Friday night, and I assume yesterday he made it all the way to Virginia. He was able to take his whole family with him. That's Michaela and Mike with him because of spring break this summer, this week. And hope they enjoy that time. So you get to put up with me today. I am grateful, as always, to preach the gospel, and want to do that this morning. If you have your Bible, let's look at the book of Romans this morning, and let's talk about a passage that is often quoted in Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. The Apostle Paul, in concluding a thought here, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is the subject matter here, and sin is the great equalizer, and we'll talk about that as we study this morning. Sin is defined biblically in 1 John 3, verse 4, as the transgression of law. And I would suggest that that's law, generally speaking, a law that is established, a law that you would violate, that is moral, that is not in violation of God's laws in any way, would become sin. And we have to know that. In 1 John 5, verse 17, John also says that all unrighteousness is sin. Now, I want you to back up with me in the book of Romans talking about sin and look at chapter 2, because there is a contrast in the book of Romans between the law of Moses and the laws that were governing the world, the Gentiles. And nonetheless, remember, the violation of law, principally speaking, is sin, transgression. Transgression, another word for sin. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Paul, making this argument, says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," and I would suggest the law of Moses, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Verse 16, talking about the great day of judgment, "in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now, I want to make something very clear that today we are all under the gospel, the whole world. It's called the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. It's called the perfect law of liberty in James 1:25. It's, in fact, called the law of faith in Romans 3:27. If you'll stay with me in Romans 3:27, the law of faith is mentioned there, and it's a law that must be established. It's called the New Testament. We refer to it as 27 books of the New Testament in your Bible. Paul refers to it again in Romans 8, verse 2, when he calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Those are all synonymous ideas. It's sometimes called the faith that can be violated, the faith that must be contended for in Jude 3, Jude 4. It's also referred to as the grace of God, which teaches us denying all ungodliness in Titus 2:11 and following. This is the law that we are under today, all mankind. And I want to draw your attention back to Romans 3:23, because that's why Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is something that everyone is succumbing to. Brother Keith Mosier, in a gospel meeting he did here last year, made reference to the fact that we sometimes misquote this passage, Romans 3:23, and I thought that was interesting. And as he said that, I had probably thought about it before, but I want to specify what I believe he is saying. And I believe he's right when he says in Romans 3:23, it's not talking about a continuation of sin. When we would quote that passage as if we are continually in sin or sinners, perpetual sinners, daily sinners, in the sense that we cannot get out of sin, we are in a state of sin. If that's the idea when we look at Romans 3:23, that's not what Paul's saying there. What Paul is saying there is that all have sinned. Therefore, all are guilty of the sin problem, and therefore, all need Jesus, or what he calls the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16. If you look at Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The reason it's to everyone is because everyone is guilty of the sin problem. No, not one is righteous. And you'll read through chapter 3 and you'll see that very terminology. I want to talk to you about three things, though, that I think are interesting points that I pulled from this text in Romans 3. Maybe three points that confuse us and maybe three points that we have maybe not understood very clearly. And I think it is the case. But the first point is this, and I think it's the one that Paul makes in verse 1 of chapter 3. And that is that some in this world have advantage, but all are lost. Perhaps we misunderstand advantage in life. Some in this world are richer and some are poorer. Some are blessed with more opportunities and some are not. Some have more talents and some do not. I don't know about you, but if you've spent any time in sports and you've watched people play sports, now's track season and baseball's getting kicked off, and not everybody on the baseball team is going to play shortstop. Not everybody on the baseball team has the focus or the strength of arm to pitch. But usually we can find a third baseman or a first baseman or someone over in, you know, right field. The reality is not everybody is the same. Not everybody's going to run a 4.340 as one kid just ran here recently and ran it consistently. And not only that, no racial profiling or intensity, but the boy was a white boy, and we were all amazed. The reality is that some have advantages that others do not. And I want you to look at what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 1. Romans 3, verse 1, he asked the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He answers the question by saying it simply. The advantage that the Jews had over the Gentiles, and the conversation is about the Gentile, or the nations that were other than Jewish people, the advantage was that they, the Jews, had the Bible. They had the Old Testament scriptures, the revelation of God from Moses to the Israelites. A law that certainly they were to keep, but a law that was not bound unto the Gentile world. That is, a law that did not dictate that the Gentile world had to come to temple or tabernacle for worship. But does that mean the Gentiles did not have a law? Well, we just noticed that in Romans 2, verse 14 and following, the Gentiles, or the patriarchal world, some have said, were certainly under a law. And when they did by nature things contained in the law of God, that was their law. And they were obligated to worship God and do things in the ways God had prescribed from the very foundation of the world. But did they have an advantage? The Jews, in one sense, had an advantage. Like people today, some have an advantage. And sometimes that causes strife. Sometimes it causes jealousy because people look to other people and think lesser of themselves. And you know, Paul does not allow us, or God, in his word, allow us to have that attitude. And the reason he does not allow us to have that attitude is because, remember, Romans 3:23 says, categorically speaking, all have sinned. And if all have sinned, then all are amenable, subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, not one person can get through this life and enter into heaven spared from the devil's hell without obeying the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So I want us to step back and realize this. That yes, indeed, some have advantage. Jesus talks about this in the parable of the talents. And in that parable, the idea of talents has to do with money, really. And some had more and some had less. And yet the one that was blessed was the one who doubled or increased their investment. The one who was cursed was the one talent person who went and buried or hid their talent. So don't let your disadvantage or what you perceive as disadvantage deter you from your heavenly glory and your salvation. You know, it is a reality that people have to deal with every day. We compare people based upon the status of their house, the status of their vehicle, the status of what they wear, their clothing, their education. But I can assure you that God judges you based upon the stature, the status of your character and who you are and what you do. But remember, it is a fact that some people have advantage, and that's a part of the world we live in. If we were all the same, then how boring would that be? So just think about it perhaps from that direction. Another point I want us to notice in Romans chapter 3 is that, as Paul argues, unrighteousness is unrighteousness. Look at verse 5, Romans 3 verse 5. He says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? You see here, the idea is that unrighteousness is unrighteousness. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 5, 9, you can understand that in this sense, no one can save themselves from this world. Why? Because death is our problem. It is a universal problem. Death is the result of sin in Romans 5, 12. Death is something that all will suffer from because of the sin in the garden, Genesis 2, 17, Genesis 3, 1 and following. And no one's going to escape, therefore no one is righteous without the one who did escape death. And that was Christ. Look at Romans 5 then in this wonderful text where Paul reasons very clearly about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 verse 5 and following. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's through the Holy Spirit's revelation, the apostles having received that, we being able to read it, comprehend it, understand it, do it. That's Ephesians 3, verse 5 and following. Look at verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's the same concept of Romans 3:23. And so he's talking about the fact that death reigned, in verse 14, from Adam to Moses, over the whole world, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, death, not sin. The Calvinist says we inherit sin at the birth of a baby. The baby is born with sin. That's not what this says. This says that death is what we have inherited. And death is the reality. Babies are innocent. And so you keep reading through here. The judgment by one is also the judgment by another. And that other will be Christ. And so look at verse 17, Romans 5, 17. For by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. By one, Jesus Christ. Unrighteousness, though, is unrighteousness. Whether Jew or Gentile, it does not matter. But I want to clarify something when it comes to sin. Unrighteousness, of course, again, is sin. 1 John 5:17. All unrighteousness is sin. But some have a problem with sin and morally equating it. Now, I will tell you, sin is sin, and sin will cause you to lose your soul if you're subject to sin, if you are a slave to sin, Romans 6, 17 and following says you cannot be a slave to sin. But let us make something very clear. Not to undermine any sin, but not all sins have the same consequences. Our world and some people like to morally equate everything. But let me remind you, there were good kings and there were bad kings, but they weren't all the same, and some were worse than others. God did not morally equate every sin that every king did, or else David would be considered an evil, wicked king, just like Ahab. But David was a man after God's own heart, because God did what to David's character? He judged the heart of man, and he knew David's character was different than a king Ahab. Every sin is not the same in the sense of consequence. A man is married to a wife and he goes out and commits adultery, fornication against her. The sin there is not the same in regard to consequence as it is if a man just has a girl that comes by, passes by, looks at her, and he lusts at her. If this man commits fornication, that wife has a right to put him away and she can remarry someone innocently. But not him. A murderer takes the life of another man. A murderer cannot get that life back, and he may have to suffer the consequence of that sin, which is real, and that's the death of his own life at the state or the government. And they have the right to do that. You see, not every sin is the same. If a man or woman cooks himself on meth or drugs in their youth, their teenage years, and they have problems mentally because the drugs have physically altered their brain, you see, not every sin is the same in regard to consequences. And so we need to be careful. The boy and the girl who go out one night unsupervised, teenagers, and they do what they're not supposed to do and what only married couples are supposed to do, you see, the sin is not exactly the same. Because one will bear the baby for 9 months and one will not. There are different consequences. So we need to be careful. But unrighteousness is unrighteousness. Let us not make any mistake about that. And all sin will condemn. And then my final and third point is the deduction in all of this, logically, is that no one person is better than another person. Look at Romans 3, 9 and 10. Romans 3, 9 and 10. And this is nothing new that should shock you, but it's just a logical deduction from all of this. Because all have sinned, he says in Romans 3, 9, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And look, notice verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So the idea here is, as the prophet saw, the Old Testament patrons, and the Jews missed this in the first century. The Jews thought by proxy of birth that they were saved. When Jesus is arguing against the Jews in John chapter 8, and they said, we be Abraham's seed, and Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they misunderstood the point. They didn't even know their father Abraham. They didn't know his character. They didn't understand his choice, his action, his life, his motive, and what again was that governed his life. And Paul's going to make that argument in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 very quickly. That the father that they served, Abraham, was a man who recognized himself as a stranger in this world. You see, that was such a foreign idea to the Jews. They thought that they were special in the sense that the promised land was something that they should have eternally and that it was their inheritance for forevermore. And they didn't recognize the purpose of redemption. And God was going to bring forth something far greater than a temple in Jerusalem when he would create and build something called the church that would become the temple of the living God, wherein the Spirit of God dwells in the temple. And guess who that temple is? It's Christ as the head and you and I as the body. A living organism that functions, that breathes, that's not attached to this world. And so they didn't even understand their father. Their choices, their actions were so material that they didn't even understand the Christ. And the prophets foresaw that and said that they would crucify him, and God knew that would happen, and God would allow that to happen, and he would go to the cross willfully for you and me. Why? Because no, not one is righteous. And one day the gospel would be preached to all mankind. And here's the key as I begin to summarize. As we mentioned in the beginning, look at Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27, the law of faith is the key here. Paul writes and says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. You see, not one person is better than the other. Who can boast against the law of faith? It is excluded by what law of works? No, we still had the law of Moses. Everybody would still want to go back and try to practice that genealogical thing and try to be a part of that by proxy of birth. And Paul says, not that law, but by the law of faith. Because the law of faith is that which teaches, you see, all are guilty of sin. That law of faith is the same law that Moses or Abraham was told in Genesis 12, verse 3, that through him all nations would be blessed. Through the characteristic of faith that he would exemplify throughout his life that we can learn from, that obedience of faith, that law is what is that law that Jesus implemented before the resurrection, before the ascension. When he said to his apostles to go into all the world, to teach all nations whatsoever I have commanded you, and there I am, lo, with you always. And what did he teach them? That's the law of faith. That's the law of dependency upon God. And I want you to think about that as we offer the invitation. Some have advantage in this world, but your disadvantage doesn't make you any less in the eyes of God. When it comes to salvation, all are in need of salvation. That's why in Galatians 3:26 and following, Paul writes and says that through faith, having been baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ. That's the law of faith. Submitting unto the death of Christ, that's an understood fact before one would obey the gospel, that we are succumbing to death, the death of the old man, Galatians 2:20, the crucifying of ourselves with Christ, as Christ was crucified and laid in the grave, wherein we arise out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life governed by the law of faith, the Great Commission that's over the whole world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That gospel system, the New Testament, is what's bound upon the whole world. And that gospel system does what to the whole world? It tells them just that. You're lost without Christ. Or if you'll believe the gospel, the good news, the power of God, you can be saved. And so, again, I say, don't let your disadvantage or what you perceive as disadvantage cause you not to obey the gospel. Remember, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am made strong. And remember that unrighteousness is unrighteousness. Sin is sin. Don't misunderstand that all consequences are the same, because they're not when it comes to sin. But sin is sin. And any unrepented sin will cause you to lose your soul. But then again, as I am reminded that we're all on an equal playing field. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we think about that, that can either encourage you or it can discourage you. If it discourages you, the answer is to obey the gospel, to get over that problem, be baptized for the remission of your sins, to walk in the newness of life. As a child of God, having done that, you see, it puts me in a category to where I can know these things. I can look to you and respect you and to give honor unto whom honor is due, as I'm supposed to do. But I also can recognize you as I recognize myself, as one in need of Christ always. Who is without that need? You say, no, not anyone. None is righteous. And so we can then stand on humble ground and learn to love and appreciate one another and support one another, to edify one another. And that's what our life becomes as a Christian. We buffet ourselves daily, remind ourselves of the constant need of the fact that, yes, indeed, sin is a problem, and all have sinned. No, not one is righteous without Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? We hope that you are. The invitation has been explained in brief detail here. If you need to study more or want to study more, or we can help you perhaps this very hour, right now. The water's ready. We're ready to help you. You can let us know that. If as a child of God you've fallen by the wayside and you need the prayers of the congregation, then perhaps now's a good time for you to let us know what we can do to help you. If we can in any way, why don't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?